The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, I'm so glad to be able to talk about this with you, saints. So let's ask the Lord's help in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Father, we live in times that you've always seen coming, but we live in times that sometimes test us because we don't know how to handle them. And so we pray that this series would be full of your wisdom and your help. Please help us to live in new times that are exactly in some ways like we've always experienced as humankind. Please give us the confidence in your word, the faith to believe it, the conviction to go live it out. Please bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the beginning of what I hope is a series that will go on for just a little while here, and we're calling it Examining the Internet. Examining the Internet. And this is just a subject that's so timely. It's so relevant. We are all living this. We are all living this world now shaped by the Internet. And I would say, just on a personal note, this is something that's been something of a pet hobby that moved forward to a job, to a passion, to a burden for the people of God in my life. I was reflecting that I'm approximately the generation where the internet became normal. It's not that we weren't all alive for the internet becoming normal, but I was experiencing it as a young teenager. I think it was about 20 years ago that I was building my first website, and that wasn't maybe normal, but I wanted to do it. I built a website full of cheat codes for video games. Yeah, quite the project, right? GeoCities. Anyone know GeoCities? Yeah, thank you. One person. I know. GeoCities is long gone. It's like the ancient runes of the internet. But that's just something that's always been in my life and something I've been swimming in, trying to navigate. You may recall that before you ordained me and called me to be a pastor here, my last secular job was for the university. I was what was my title? Like internet content strategist or something like that for the university. And so I was building websites and trying to strategize what the university was doing. And it's just never gotten out of my blood. Me and Martin, we built this website that you go to for this church. And we've done it a couple times now, I think. Is Martin in here? Anyways, hey, there he is. Yeah, yeah. And so as I consider us as a family, this is sort of an area that I am especially burdened for and perhaps especially experienced in. And my goal is for Christians to feel, in some ways, simply the weight of this challenge that's presented to us in living in a digital culture, an internet culture. Like I said, on the one hand, nothing new under the sun. On the other, this is really new, right? You can have both those things be true at the same time. And so the purpose of this whole series is this. It's to examine how and why we use the internet from a biblical worldview. And I put together some notes. They were on the back if you want them. They're back there. And I'm hoping to be able to divide several teachings across several topics. Today, we've got to lay some groundwork, but then to be able to get into the internet and information. After that, to be able to move forward to the internet and communication, which is also going to have a lot to do with social media, the communities we form through the internet. Towards the end, hoping to get to the internet and entertainment, which is obviously a big thing, both acceptable and sinful forms of entertainment, and then probably some closing comments from there. And so as we go at this, I've just been incredibly humbled. There's something for a preacher just very defined. Today, I'm preaching Luke 23, whatever, 44 through, you know, continuing on, you define a set of passages, and as a preacher, you say, great, I know what I have to exegete, I have to look up the passages that relate to that, and there's a clarity. You look at something like the internet, and it's just giant, and it's amorphous, and it can be hard to really get our minds around in a way that's effective, hopefully not redundant. And so you can pray for me as we go through this, because there's no study guide that says this is how you talk about the internet. I'm just trying to navigate it in a way that will hopefully bless us, give us categories for it. Some of this is going to be very familiar to you. Some of this might not be. And I hope that we have a community around us growing in these ideas, stirring one another up in these ideas, and figuring out how are we going to be Christians in our time. So when you consider the internet, there's really something to be said first about the nature of tools. The nature of tools. Are tools good or evil? Exactly. He says, yes. That's exactly the point. Tools are not inherently one thing or the other. It's all about the context in which they're used, right? The manner in which they're used. When I think of it, really specifically, the way I think of it is who is using them? How are they using them? Why are they using them? Right? All those questions are critical if we're going to evaluate if a tool is good or bad. I consider a hammer. Hammer, kind of your classic tool. If I look over and I see my toddler running around with a real hammer, you know what I'm going to say? Put down the hammer. Stop right there. Put down the hammer. There is really no good purpose that's going to come out of my toddler with a real hammer. Am I right? Right? That's like nightmare stuff for parents, right? Oh no, they've got a hammer next to the sliding glass door, right? Something like that. Well, that changes altogether when it's an adult, but even if it's an adult, it doesn't answer it. What if a vandal has a hammer? What if a vandal wants to go destroy a statue? I use a hammer. When I really like a hammer, it's frankly not when it's in my hands. There's holes in the wall because of me. It's when, you know, a carpenter has it, handyman has it, whoever, right? Someone who I can say, I trust in their skill. I trust in the goal they're trying to accomplish. I trust in why they're trying to do this. And so in that case, I look at a tool and I can say in that use, it's good, or in that use, it's not. And the internet's going to be in the same vein. We're going to look at this and we're going to have to evaluate who is using this, why are they using this, and how are they using this. As we go across these different categories of the internet, those are going to be the fundamental points that will shape how we look at any different use of the internet. Who, why, how. And so my concern first is who. And when I'm teaching this for you, as a pastor, who am I expecting? I'm expecting Christians. I'm expecting Christians. And then Christians are using the internet as an overflow of the state of their heart. That is what we're going for. You see, you can't just imitate the transformed life of the redeemed. We believe that the gospel saves people, and then from the gospel flows a transformed life, right? You can't just fake the transformed life. You can't just imitate the transformed life. What we do in every aspect of our life, it proceeds from our hearts, and it proceeds from that walk with the Lord. The internet is no different. And we get the cart before the horse. If we go telling non-Christians to live like Christians, to live with Christian goals, to live with Christian abilities. So, I know that in all circumstances, we're usually a mixed lot spiritually, right? I can't look at you and say, you're the Christian, you're not the Christian. I just assume at all times it's a mixed lot. And so for those of you who are not in the faith, the thing that you need to hear is not how do Christians navigate the internet. You need to hear, repent and believe. Don't fake the Christian life. Take hold of the Christian life. Turn from your sins. Turn from your disobedience. Embrace the Savior who died on the cross, the Savior who will transform you by the power of the Holy Spirit. then we can talk about how you use the internet like a Christian. And so that's where you have to recognize there's a fork in the road. There's a fork in the road, Christian versus non-Christian. When we, in this gathering, consider the internet, we're really going to be getting down to hearts. Yes, there are circumstances that the internet presents, but we are going to be considering the heart of the Christian engaging with those circumstances. And so the Lord calls Christians to believe in him, to believe in who he is, to believe in his word, right? So we look at ourselves on the internet and we say, I need to strive for faith. I need to repent of unbelief. The Lord is going to call his children to certain behaviors, to certain ways of conduct. And so we consider the internet and we say, and I want to obey the Lord here. And I want to repent of where I've been rebellious. I want to repent of where I've been foolish. I want to repent of where I've been outright, flagrantly living in sin. What I want to do as we just lay that foundation is simply to say that life on the internet and the questions related to it are just the basic questions of the Christian life. The things that make it confusing are perhaps the circumstances, but the principles underneath, they're just the basics of the Christian life. One thing that's so encouraging when you have to put the Bible to the test is that you find that the Bible is in fact sufficient for all of Christian life, just like it says it is. It is actually able to equip us for a time with technology that not a single person in the Bible was interacting with. Solomon wasn't thinking, oh, someday they're going to have the internet. It's just not what it was. But what the Lord gave us through Solomon in the Proverbs, for example, absolutely relevant still, absolutely sufficient still. It is tremendously encouraging, something that we all have access to, but pastors, I think, get really thrown at it often. You run into some problem that you just are kind of stopped in your tracks by. What do I do about that? But when you consider it in faith, when you consider it in light of the word, when you're receiving counsel from godly men and women, suddenly you're finding, oh, absolutely the word speaks to this, and it's so encouraging. And so the word speaks to the internet, the word speaks to the circumstances that it never could have imagined, and we are going to start by answering that first question of who by saying Christians. We are talking about people who have already repented of their sins, trusted in the Lord, and are now trying to live out a life that the Lord would be pleased with. They're pursuing goals that only the Lord would give them. They're pursuing it by strength that only the Holy Spirit would give them. And so we start with the answer to who? Christians. Then there's why. Why do we use the internet? Why do we live life? If I have to say, what's the reason for life, what would you say? Yes, to glorify God, right? And then all of you are like, oh, yeah, I knew that one, right? One of my favorite passages in the scriptures is 1 Peter, and it's in chapter 4, and he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That is a life-changing goal. And so much of our Christian life is simply letting that kind of truth from the Word expand to its full domain in our heart. You know, you stop shutting off corners of your heart saying, oh, that has nothing to do with God's glory. You let God just expand everywhere he wants to go. And that is a life-changing truth that everything I do, may it be for the glory of God. And that is my big goal in life. Paul would say, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The chief end of man, right? Was the chief end of man to glorify God and enjoy him forever? It stays the main goal, even though we're talking about something specific like the internet, it stays the same goal. If I said, what's the big goal for your family? It's to glorify God. If I said, what's the big goal for your career? You'd say, to glorify God. What's the big goal for all my relationships? To glorify God. And the internet's no different. Whatever it seems exotic and different about the internet, it doesn't change that fundamental truth that when Christians step up to try and engage faithfully in their times, and in our times, it's the internet just everywhere, we are being called, just like we've always been called, to glorify God there too. So the who is Christians. The why is God's glory. And then there's the how. How do we use the internet? Well, this is the cry of all the scriptures that we live as a people of discernment. There's a need for discernment, right? That's going to apply across every usage of the internet. Paul in Romans 12:2 would say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul is commanding us not to go with the flow. Don't go with the flow. The flow is the world. What's natural and normal, that's the world. The world is fundamentally opposed to God. Fundamentally, right? Basic convictions. If there's a line in the sand, they eagerly flock to the side opposite to God. Right? The world, as that spiritual order we always have to remember, is opposed to God. Our old nature, to whatever extent we are still at war with that, we recognize that that old nature is opposed to God. And so I want to just shatter a category here. The word normal is so often a word we are comfortable with. Well, that's normal. That's what normal people do. That's what's normal these days. I want to present to you that the word normal is not a word that we actually should be comfortable with. Because who defines normal usually? The world. Normal by the world's standards. And so when we've got a fundamentally opposed world order, saying that something is normal, we as Christians should have a knee-jerk reaction to say, okay, you can call it normal, but I'm going to examine that. I'm going to look through that. I'm not just going to accept it. Because you call it normal, that doesn't make it at all a safe thing. In fact, good money is on that if the world calls something normal, we should expect that there's something dangerous about it. Right? So when we're considering a normalized internet culture, everyone's on Facebook. Everyone's using email. Everyone's getting their news. Whatever it is, it's just normal. I don't want you to think normal is a safe place to be. Normal needs to be examined. And that's what Paul tells them. He says, don't go with the flow. Don't be conformed to this world. Rather, you need that renewal of your mind. You need to be thinking God's thoughts. You need to be discerning what is actually good and true. That word discern, it means to make a critical examination of something. A critical examination of something. You're determining genuineness. That's what's behind that word. We are testing. Testing something. Testing someone. Discerning. He's calling us to be a discerning people. And so when you consider the world, I want you to have as a fundamental category, there is nothing that this world gives me that I can inherently trust. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing trustworthy per se, right? What I'm trying to say is you're not going to accept it because the world says, hey, this is normal, take my word for it. If you're going to be a people of the word, a people of the Lord, if you're going to go along with this passage and not go with the flow of the world, you are going to say, whatever the world gives me, I am not safe if I just merely accept it. I can never be safe if I'm going to swallow it whole. God calls us to think his thoughts, not the thoughts of the world, not our thoughts. God calls us to use his standards to bring his word to bear, his law to bear. The world saying, hey, don't worry, it's all good, means nothing to us. It means nothing to us. And so we are called to live as not as unwise, but as wise. That's what the word would say. Not as believing and gullible in everything, but as discerning. As those who are critically looking at everything. And that includes every use of technology, every phone, every website, every development. We look at it critically. And these goals of God's glory, these goals of being discerning, a discerning people of the word, they must be accomplished actively. They must be accomplished actively. What I mean is that passively, you're not going to accomplish these things. No soldier goes out on the battlefield and says, hey, look at it, all just worked itself out. We won the battle and I didn't do anything. As Christian soldiers called out onto this battlefield, the battle for God's glory, the battle to be discerning, it's not going to happen by accident. We're just not going to just stumble into God's glory. We're not just going to stumble into safe and discerning places. What you can expect is that if you are going to obey these commands, if you're going to live like the Lord calls you to live, it's going to come because you have actively pursued it. You have actively sought his word. You've actively sought counsel. You've actively paused and said, huh, what does the word of God say about, say, Facebook? These things are going to come because Christians actively pursue them. And in wisdom and in discernment, we're also going to recognize that we are pursuing goals that we are going to be opposed in pursuing. Right? If we are seeking to examine the world's normal, the world is going to oppose us in that. If we're seeking to not go with the flow, well, then it means we're going against the current, right? The wisdom of Christians, this is to say, not only do I need to actively think about this, actively pursue this, but I'm going to do it in the face of opposition. It's not going to feel natural. It's not going to feel easy. It's not going to be accepted. We should expect, as we've all lived already and experienced, the world doesn't come alongside Christians and pat us on the back and say, wow, you've got some great ideas. That's the world more and more is just getting very honest. No, we think your ideas are terrible. And we propose the opposite, right? And we will legislate the opposite. And so we pursue things that will require active Christian lives, active Christian minds, in the face of a world that will resist us. What I have on your sheets there are diagnostic questions. We've already started them, in fact. But these are questions that we're going to keep coming back to. And these are questions that I commend to you to use in your own life. And maybe you're going to discover something to add or tweak. It's going to be great as this refines. But this is what we're looking at. Why are we using the internet? But we also want to consider why others are using the internet. How are we using the internet? We're also considering how others are using the internet. Now, what we haven't gone to yet is the idea of how's the internet affecting me? That's a call to look at the fruit that is being produced by how we use the internet. One of the things that would be just great folly for us is to assume there is no effect, is to assume that it's neutral or good, you know, just because I'm using it, right? Again, it's back to the hammer. Is the hammer good? Well, it depends how you're using it, right? Are you producing good things with a hammer? Depends how you're using it. And so we ask ourselves time and time again, how is the internet affecting me? How is Facebook affecting me? How is emailing affecting me? How is Netflix affecting me? We cannot be naive to think that there is no effect. There's absolutely an effect. And so we look for the fruit that's being produced in these things. A regular question to ask yourself with how you use the internet: how am I guarding against temptation? How am I guarding against evil? Again, what a naive mistake we make if we think that, well, of course I'm safe out there. Of course I'm safe against temptation. Of course I'm safe against evil. Well, Brian actually has just finished about 3 weeks talking about that on Wednesdays, right? That we need to be aware of thinking we stand. We need to be aware of presumption. There's a humility that has to say, am I actually doing what it takes to guard myself here against sin, against evil? And that's going to be found not simply in the immorality of the internet. It's going to be found on Amazon, right? So we ask that question regularly. In all this, we're going to be asking, what is the agenda and or the business model that's at work? If you have no idea how Google makes money, you're going to be surprised when you realize they have 55 gigabytes of information on you. That's the number they have on me. You can download it. Go download it sometime. We'll talk about that more. Go Google, and they'll give you the search result. Go Google, I want to download my Google information, or I want to download my Facebook information, and just be prepared to not be super happy about it. And in all of this, what does the Word say? So these are our diagnostic questions. These are questions that you're going to be able to run with on your own. These are questions I'm going to attempt to bring to bear as we consider our various topics. And so we move to the first category, the internet and information. The internet and information. Particularly, I was thinking of it as a source of news. I mean, how many of us use the internet as our primary means of getting news? I do, for sure. Some of you, not all of you. So we still got some newspapers in the house. Here, here, all right. We got some TV watchers here, right? Yeah, absolutely. And so whatever that poll just demonstrated, it at least demonstrated the surging use of the internet, right? So, I mean, go back 10, 15 years, if we ask that same question, how many of us use the internet as our primary source of information? Well, it'd be practically no one, right? 10 to 15 years to basically overthrow an industry. And the characteristics of news on the internet, again, we're not using this yet as good or bad, but just merely to acknowledge the characteristics. The internet is incredibly efficient about distributing news. Incredibly efficient. You can post a story. I mean, the truth is, I could post a story. I could go in my office, whatever, 100 feet that way, 50 feet that way. I could go online, I could post something, and it would be instantly available to anyone in the world who wanted to find it. That's stunning. The fact that that's normal is just showing this incredible age we live in. The internet's incredibly efficient, and as a result, it also produces unprecedented access. Right? So it's no longer, oh, I can't read that because that's in the newspaper across the country, and I don't get that newspaper. I can read the news basically as it goes on in any country. Of course, recognizing some countries have censorship in place that inhibits that. But we can get so much news. And news at its best, if we put it through that grid of how would a discerning and God-glorifying Christian use news if they were using it just ideally, I mean, the best I end up really thinking of is that we can have a wise understanding of the world. That's basically what news has to offer us. You might tweak the definition and that's fine. But on the one hand, we here live in a country that for all of its problems, political and otherwise, we actually get to vote. News helps us to be good stewards of our vote. We read about issues. We read about bills. We read about whatever, right? And so we can be good stewards of our vote. We can be wise in the face of a perilous world. Why do I know that California just passed this terrible piece of legislation last week? Because of the news, right? I don't live in California, but we all know we are right next to California. Things that happen there are going to affect our brothers and sisters, and they're not that far from us when they're passing there. So you see, there's absolutely good uses of the news on the internet. I can be well-informed so that I can be a wise citizen. I can be a wise just human being. And from that understanding, I can live appropriately, right? Whatever that's calling me to. Now, whether we accomplish that goal, now we all know that may or may not even be our goal when we go to the news. We may just go to the news because we call ourselves news junkies and we can't help it. But whether we accomplish a good godly goal for the news, it's affected by a whole bunch of obstacles. There are a whole bunch of obstacles that make news on the internet difficult. First, I would say the quantity of the news. There was a time in which the most prolific news was like headline news. You remember that? It's just like, how do you have news on all day? There's the little ticker running at the bottom. News, 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 news. And what's weird is, 15 years later, that's kind of quaint. Thinking that that is an overwhelming amount of news. Because now, we truly have 24-hour news. Sometimes we have news that's developing minute by minute. You ever sat there on an important story and you're clicking refresh because you were actually expecting that 30 seconds later you might learn something new? We have so much news. We have local news. We have regional news. We have national news. We have international news. More news than you could possibly follow. It's like putting your mouth on the fire hydrant kind of thing, right? You cannot possibly handle all that news. Here's the question. What does all that news cost you? What does all that news cost you, especially if you're going to follow it? What does it cost you to follow that much news? Now, knee-jerk reaction, someone's having it. Well, I don't pay for any of that, right? I don't have subscriptions to any of that. I just go and read it, right? Whether it's Twitter, whether it's some newspaper's website, whatever it is, I don't pay for that. I want to challenge you to consider that you are paying for it all. You are paying for every article you read. The most fundamental way we pay for things before we ever have a dollar in the bank account is with our time and with our energy. That's what we're paying for things. It costs us the time it takes us to do something. It costs us the energy to engage in it. When we're talking about news, your brain's only got so much bandwidth, right? What I want you to picture is I want you to picture your attention span on any given day. And I want you to picture it like a suitcase, right? And the suitcase has a defined space, a defined volume. Some of us are better at filling it than others. But there's limits. There's a limit to that suitcase. There's a limit to your brain. Now, if you're getting ready to go on a trip, and you say, I'm taking this one suitcase. You have chosen your limits. You're facing this. Now, I want you to picture that you just go, and I'm picturing like my boys or something, right? And I'm like, hey, you've got a Tupperware container of Legos. You know, just dump it into the suitcase, right? Each piece not really meaning much, but as they dump in, what's happening to that suitcase? It's filling up. No one piece was all that meaningful, but that suitcase with every piece is being filled up, is less able than to, you imagine on that trip, what do I need? Well, you need toiletries, right? You need underwear, you need clothes, whatever. There could come a point where I'm actually making choices saying, I'm not sure I can fit the deodorant in there because I've already crammed this thing full with all these little other things. This is your brain on news. This is your brain on news. You go and you attach your brain to the fire hose that is the internet, that is Twitter, that is whatever, and just one story at a time, you fill up. For every story you read, there's a cost. It doesn't have to be an evil story. It doesn't have to necessarily be a good story. Everything you try and fit in your brain has a cost. And then, just like the suitcase could be so full that I can't take the more important things, your brain can be so full that it can't take in the important things of God. I forget what the stat is, but I want to say it was something like 2/3 or 70% of Christians check their phones, including social media and email, before they ever get to the Bible in the morning. Just consider that. Whatever the stat is, I remember it's prominent. We are absolutely doing the Legos in the suitcase thing on a daily basis. And if everything costs time and energy, and say your morning's full, who has full mornings, right? We all feel that? We all feel that there are limits on our time, that we've got far less time than we wish we had in the morning. So the time is actually even more precious then. Let's say you've got an hour in that morning. If you spend 15 minutes going after Twitter, you have now spent, that's 25%, right? Before I just shoot myself in the foot and you guys hold it against me forever. You've now spent 25% of all you had to offer that morning on something else. And there was a cost. And now it's, I got to get clean. Got to make breakfast. Got to get the kids ready. Got to go. Have any of us ever left the house without ever going near the word, having gone near prayer, but we definitely checked email? We definitely checked social media. You see, there was a cost. There was a cost to your time and to your energy. And the truth is that as we fill up our brains with other things, we are removing room that we could have filled with the deeper things of God, the things that we actually need. There is a cost. And what fruit is this producing in us? Who finds that the news makes them anxious sometimes? Who finds that it makes them stressed and worried? Kind of the same thing, but maybe use different words. Who finds that the news ever makes them angry? Yeah, right? You're like, ugh, right? You look at the things that the news is producing in you. Worry, anxiety, stress, anger. Sometimes bitterness. Sometimes hatred. And we begin to really start seeing the full equation here. So this news is costing me something. It's filling up my brain so that I can't fill it with the good things of God. But it turns out that all those little pieces that I'm putting in, they're like the seeds from weeds. You know, the weeds are spreading now that spring is springing, right? And they all have their seeds. We're not just putting dead Legos in our brains. We're actually putting seeds in our hearts and in our minds that bear fruit. And a lot of that fruit is pretty bad, isn't it? A lot of that fruit is pretty bad. It's not to say that, hey, guys, you should all be ignorant. Stop looking at the world because sometimes it's hard to look at. It's not what I'm saying. But what we should all recognize, the only way we can be discerning Christians when it comes to the news is if we recognize that the news always has a cost in time, a cost in energy, a cost in the fruit that it's perhaps producing in us. So one of the challenges of being a Christian, living for the glory of God with the discernment of God, is recognizing this quantity of news and what the quantity of news is doing to us. The next thing to consider is consider the objectivity of the news. The objectivity of the news. When we're talking about objectivity, we're talking about removing our personal feelings, removing interpretations, removing prejudice, right? So another thing you might not know about me, and in college, I studied journalism. It was one of my majors, right? And so one thing they try and teach you is to try and write as objectively as possible. So the easiest example was always, so if there's someone who's defending themselves in court, you don't say they claim to be innocent, because that word claim has already messed up the whole sentence. Claim is a word we use for, frankly, guilty people, right? They said they are innocent is what they teach us to do. You try and strip out everything that taints a story, that brings your interpretation into the story, that might prejudice the reader against the truth that's really going on there. Objectivity in the news. Now, is it even possible? And the answer is kind of no. Objectivity in the news is basically not possible, but I don't want you to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Some people are much better at being objective than others, as I'm sure we've all experienced in day-to-day life. But here's all the ways that objectivity is difficult on the internet when you're reading the news. Objectivity is challenged simply by the form that you are receiving the news in. When you read an article that fits into the small screen of your phone, when it says at the top, this is a 2-minute read, they have crunched that story, recognizing that most people don't want to read a story for all that long. They have boiled it down to what they considered the very basics. If objectivity requires knowing everything there is to know about a relevant situation, do you recognize the tension that comes with any form of news that crunches the facts of that story? It's not just written things, it's video. So TV and internet are not very different because of all the video on all of them. Whenever you produce a video clip, or if you're talking radio, that's fine too. Whenever you produce those, you know, you hear the story, those people behind the scenes said, okay, you've got 30 seconds. You've got 2 minutes. You've got whatever. And they made that story fit. And a lot of time with incredible skill and even artistry. But there's so much that gets chopped out in order to fit. If they went and produced a 2-minute clip on what the president just said, how long did they talk to the president to get that? It wasn't 2 minutes. An interview in a magazine, it may take you 30 minutes to read it. It took hours, hours and hours simply to do the interviewing, not to mention the editing and the writing, right? Any form that you are receiving your news in is crunching the information, is condensing the information. Discerning Christians, if you want all the information, if your goal is to pursue truth, you have to recognize this is a tension involved here. If I'm forming opinions based on condensed information, there's a problem here. Right? If I said, hey, tell me what your opinion is of the book of Luke, I'm going to condense it down to one page. I have made this very difficult for you. And it's all going to depend on the next difficulty of objectivity. There's always people involved. There's always people involved. There's the reporter reporting, the editors curating, every person with a worldview, every person with limits. Another hard thing about journalism is they say, you're going to have that article ready at 5 o'clock. And you're looking at a blank piece of paper or a blank screen at that point. So you've got to find the people, call the people, interview the people, write everything up, and it better be ready for, you know, press time or whatever we're talking about. There's always limits on time. There's always limits on knowledge. There was a recent Bible snafu. Oh yeah, what did they say? They said, oh yeah, just like Moses, and this is what the news story wrote, just like Moses got water from Iraq. Do you know what the quote actually was? Just like Moses got water from a rock? The person who wrote that did not realize that was a story and said, I guess he said, he's quoting someone else. He's like, I guess he said just like Moses got water from Iraq. Okay. Right? There was a lack of knowledge that made that reporter unable to actually present all the facts of the situation. Objectivity, it's challenged by the business model behind news. How does news get paid for on the internet? Advertising. Some of you probably pay for subscriptions, but most people are not paying directly. They're paying through advertising. That's always been a challenge for journalism, but it's still going on online. What this means is that story that you want to read has a business model behind it that says that the more people that click on your story, the better. The more times I can show this story means the more times I can show you my advertisement. So if I'm Ford or something like that, if your story is really good, I might be able to show my ad 100,000 times. And I will pay you based on how many times I got to show my ad. If your story is not real good, not real interesting, and it's 10,000, you better believe that affects the bottom line of whatever website you are going to. There's a business model based on views, based on clicks. And so what does that do to the newspaper? They are now incentivized to choose topics that will generate clicks, that will generate views. Now, I live not too far from that like sewage treatment plant in Carson City. There are times where I know I live not that far from the sewage plant in Carson City, you know what I mean? A fairly substantial and important piece of news is anything that affects the sewage plant, right? But you get a pay, imagine if someone were to write a story, sewage plant upgrading infrastructure. How many people are like, ooh, I gotta click on that? Not that many. But that's probably a pretty important story, not only to those who live, but to public health, right? We're all interested in sewage plants that can handle sewage safely, right? But the business model then will not reward a journalist who goes and spends the time to go do that story because 8 people clicked on it and it hardly paid for anything. You know what they'll click on? Topics that are sensational. Topics that are contentious. Topics that are divisive. Forget about the infrastructure plant. What about the spending of the governor? Ooh, corruption. Ooh, divorce. Ooh. The business model of journalism has a way of taking our attention off of substantial matters and pointing them towards sensational, divisive, contentious, novel items. The news itself has a business model that is at odds with presenting us with objective information so that we can have clear, truth-filled opinions of what is going on. Now, in all of this, you may feel like the one who cuts through it all, right? I got my feet under me. I know what I'm about. I can tell when someone's pulling one over on me. Are we objective? The answer is no. No, we're really not. Just like the journalists, some of us are better than others at it, I suppose. But human nature is that we gravitate toward similar opinions. And what we do as we do that is we like what validates our opinions and we use other people who are like us to validate us, to reinforce our biases. So, for example, smarter people know that soccer is better. Who believes that? Look at that. See how smart she is? See what all you guys are, right? Do you see what I just did there, though, right? I gravitated towards someone with a like opinion. It made me feel better about myself. And then I looked at all of you and I evaluated as lesser because you didn't agree with my bias in the first place. The news online is always doing this. One, we're going to be attracted to talking to people who agree with us, to reading people that we agree with. That's just natural. Right? I want to talk to Gloria now more than I want to talk to you guys, right? But it goes on from there. You ever gotten to the bottom of a news story and what do they say? You may also be interested in. So I go online. I say I want to read stories about how soccer's the best sport there is. I pull up a story. It says soccer's the best sport it is. I read the whole story. I get down to the bottom. They now know something about me. I have now reached the bottom of a story about why soccer's the best sport in the world. Do you think Brian's going to get to the bottom of that article? No. So they know by the time they get down there, what they want to do is they want me still clicking on their site, generating more ads, getting them more money. How are you going to get the soccer loving guy to click on more ads? You show him more stories about soccer. You may all be interested in this story about soccer, this story about soccer, this story about soccer. This is happening all the time. This is happening with conservative news. This is happening with liberal news. This is happening with economics. This is happening with business. All the time, they want you to stay on their site, and so they suggest more things that you've already identified that you like. In the end, you have spent your time reading not just one article reinforcing what you wanted to read about, but reading multiple. Human nature gravitates toward like opinions. The internet wants you to stay on their site, and so they show you more opinions, and then even one more step is the algorithms in place. Whether it's Facebook or whether it's I read Google News a lot. It's an aggregator. It's going to pull together some headlines from various subjects. But they know who I am now. They know what stories I click on. They know what those publications are known for. And so you know what they do? They show me more stories like that. The internet is tooled to show us what we already want to see. The internet is incentivized to show us what we already want to see. And so we can say, I'm discerning, I'm objective, I read all kinds of news, and you recognize you're engaging in a platform that only wants to show you what you already want to see. Can you break out of it? Sure. Natural human nature, though, is not going to. And I'm going to have to start winding this down because I've got 1 minute. I'm so excited to teach this. I hope this is going to bless you guys over the weeks. But I got to say one more thing. And in the search of truth, how do we search? Usually, it's Google. Kleenex, you know, is the word we use for things we blow our nose on, whether Kleenex Incorporated sold it to us or not. Frisbees are what we throw, even though it doesn't matter if the company is actually Frisbee. Those things is not quite as important. The search for truth has now become known with a company. Go Google it, we say. I mean, that's mind-blowing that someone's business model has become so successful that we associate its name with the search for truth. Are there going to be objectivity problems there? Well, if their agenda comes out, which, by the way, we all know Google's not like the most conservative company, right? If their agenda comes out, it may well affect objectivity, but again, they're simply how it's designed. All the search engines are trying to show you what other people have thought was a good idea. So if I search for soccer ideas, they're going to show me the article that gets the most clicks. They're going to show me the article that on the page has the most amount of words that tell the search engine that this is a good idea to show them on the search results. Nowhere on there is there the human ability to say, is this in fact better? Now, I give you the example. You know, when Brian and I research for our sermons, we do very little of our research on the internet. Imagine if I go onto the internet and I say, is traditional marriage a good idea in Google? Is biblical marriage a good idea? Do you think we're going to win that one? By the popularity vote of the search engine that is the dominant means of searching out information in the internet age. What you see in all these things is objectivity is way harder than we would think. The Lord would call you, and this is where we'll wind down. The Lord would call you to say, in every corner of my life, I am meant to live for the glory of God. Every corner. And that includes the way I use the news. And he would say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, testing so that you may discern what is good, what is true. And it turns out being able to do that is way harder than you would think at surface value. So I commend to you, Christians, just start with those pillars. If you want to use the internet like a Christian, start with being a Christian. If you want to use the internet like a Christian, submit the internet to the highest goal of the Christian, which is the glory of the Lord. If you want to use the internet as a Christian, be discerning. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there's not a single thing that's normal in this world that the Lord says, yes, please, just swallow this. With that, let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for all the truth you've given us in your word, and we pray, help us, Lord. Sometimes things are complicated. Please help us to see what's going on around us. Help us to submit all things to your glory. And make us a discerning people this week. Make us be a discerning people, recognizing the world when it's acting like the world, and recognizing and embracing your truth where we find it. We pray that you will bless us this Lord's Day. Feed us with the word that we need. Build us up in the faith. Save the lost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.